There's nothing sweeter than a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about this morning, actually. So grab your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to go to two places, Philippians chapter 1 and Acts chapter 16. I need to be careful. My wife's going to scold me for saying this. Is she even up here? Is she? Oh, you are. Okay. You can tell how our anniversary has been going today. Amen. I'm not helping it much, am I? All right. She hates it when I say stuff like this. I don't feel like this is a long message. I feel like this is a short message. I'm not giving you a time because everybody's reference point of short and long is different. All right. Your short may be noon. All right. The Bible does not say thou shalt end church at noon. Show me a verse in the Bible and I'll start doing it. All right. Show me. Somebody start looking. No, I'm kidding. All right. Don't focus. I do feel like that this, it's just a simple point this morning. So find Philippians 1 and Acts 16. We'll get to Acts 16 later in the message. In a minute, we'll stand and read Philippians chapter 1. But before we read, I want to just take a moment to explain where we're headed today and over the next couple of services, because the timing of everything, I think, is just lined up in a way that I really couldn't have planned myself. If I tried, sometimes I beat myself up for not preaching the message I intended to preach on a certain Sunday, and then I struggle with, God, is this what I'm supposed to do? And then he leads me in a different direction, and I think it's important to follow God's leading and everything, and then it just ends up landing the way that it does. I'm like, okay, God, you did that, not me. So this morning and tonight, we're going to be in Philippians. We're beginning at 10 a.m., we're beginning a new Sunday school series in the book of Philippians. It's a wonderful book, but I want to use today, both services, as sort of an invitation to it. Not a guilt trip, not at all, just kind of an encouragement. If you're not currently here during Sunday school class at 10 a.m., I'd love for you to consider joining us at 10 a.m. We have a great time up here with the adults, and then downstairs there's different kids' classes for different age groups, and it'd be helpful to them to be challenged by God's word, and we don't dumb things down for kids at a certain age. We bring kids forward in those classes, and so we want to do that. So I'd like for you to consider joining us at 10. And really, I'm mentioning it because for this reason, the book of Philippians is rich, it's practical, it's joyful, it's full of joy, but it's real life too, and I think it will help. And hopefully we'll see some of that today. So, further explanation, next Sunday is Memorial Day weekend. We're going to gear the message a little towards that. Again, the goal on these themed days is to honor God, not to focus on something else per se that takes the honor from God or the glory from God. But next Sunday is Memorial Day weekend, and so our Sunday morning message next Sunday will be geared a little more towards that theme. But next Sunday night, this one's going to be a little bit interesting. So we'll be in Philippians all day today, this morning, tonight, Sunday school, 10 a.m. next week, Philippians, worship service, Memorial Day themed. Next Sunday night is going to be different. As many of you remember, we recently preached out of 1 Corinthians 7, if you were here on Sunday night, on the subject of sexual sin. And the title of that message was Honoring God in Purity, or A Marriage That Honors God is Pure. And next Sunday night, we are going to be dealing with some of those same things again, specifically the topic of adultery. And you might say, well, why are you circling back to this? Because in our sequence, the next scheduled, supposedly, message in 1 Corinthians would be more on divorce. And I understand that. But somebody help me out here, if you're with me. What are we normally going through on Sunday mornings? The Sermon on the what? Mount. I helped you help me. Okay, the Sermon on the Mount. And actually, the next message in that is on adultery. The very next message in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses adultery. And so because of the timing of everything, I thought I would try to combine the two, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 28, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, next Sunday night again, because they deal with the same thing. They're already dealing with the same thing. Rather than having three messages, we're going to put those two together. We've already had one. We're going to put those two together. And I just think the timing of it is too perfect to ignore. And the title of that message next Sunday night is going to be, "It's not wrong to look, is it?" It's not wrong to look, is it? I think you know the answer to that, don't you? You say, well, that's kind of bold. Jesus literally addresses that in Matthew chapter 5. And Paul is addressing adultery in 1 Corinthians 7. So we're going to put them together. And again, I kind of want to take a moment here to just kind of say that parents, you may choose to consider having your kids downstairs with Brother Hunter again. I feel like we handled it last time biblically. How many were here? Raise your hand, say amen. Will you help me feel better? Did we handle it biblically? I think we did. Head on, but carefully, as tactfully as we possibly can. That is the goal. But you may want to consider some things there, because we are going to hit it again, regardless. Whether it's a Sunday morning, Sunday night, I wanted to move it to Sunday night, I thought, and since we're still in 1 Corinthians 7 anyway. So we're combining the two that night. I hope all of that was clear as mud for you. Title of the message could be "Just Looking is Okay." I may change that title, but I think the goal is not to condemn, although Jesus addresses that, but the goal is how we can honor God. Listen, how we honor God when we do things right. It does honor God. How do we want to honor God? Say amen. So that's going to be an interesting message, I think. So this morning and tonight, Philippians. And so let's stand together in honor of God's word, if you're willing and able to. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I turned to Acts and I didn't turn to Philippians. Chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." I love these words. This is my pickup line from my wife right here. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." This is a biblical way to use pickup lines, okay? It wasn't really my pickup line, was it? I've said that to her. All right. The other one was this. On our first date together, "Hey, babe, if we get lost, we can navigate our way home by the stars in your eyes." Gag. Okay. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Look at verse 4. "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with" what? "Joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Our God and Heavenly Lord, we're thankful for today and thank you for your word. God, I pray you'd help us as we get into it this morning. Lord, help me to be true to it. There's a lot of needs here. And while this seems to be directed towards really one thing, I think, Lord, in this has to do with every area of our life. This has to do with every single area. So, Lord, help us to learn what you have for us and apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. There are certain words or certain names that might get you excited or stir you up. For sake of time, I'm just going to use one example. We could talk about many different things, but just going to use one example. The name of a person, all right? So, for example, when you first started dating, when you first met your spouse-to-be, and you were getting to know each other, when her name was brought up or his name brought up, I mean, full attention. right there. I mean, you were like, when the name Sandy was mentioned, at Bible college, I looked at the guy saying her name, wondering why he was talking about my future wife, even though I hadn't asked her to marry me yet. You know what I'm saying? It got my attention. I got stirred up when her name, in a good ways and in those defensive ways as well, when her name was brought up. And so there are certain names that, or certain words that would get your attention or that would stir your heart. Jesus Christ is a name that ought to stir the heart of every believer. But here's the thing, we get so used to it. We've gotten used to it. It's not something often anymore that when the name Jesus Christ is mentioned, it just maybe goes in one ear and out the other. It's used as a cuss word in today's society. But amongst Christians, even while you may not say that in the negative context, and you would say, yes, I love Jesus, I have a relationship with him, it might not be as thrilling to hear his name as it once was in your life. When you speak his name, you're not just talking about a historical figure. You're remembering the one, capital O-N-E, the one who rescued you, right? The one who walks with you and the one who's going to return for us one day. Can't wait for that day. He is Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of a couple things. He's your risen Savior. We ought to take pride in that. We ought to not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. He's our coming King. He's the first and last. He's literally the reason you exist, and he's the source of every hope that you cling to. He is all of that for you. Amen? And you know him. You know Jesus. Now, I went to school in California and for a couple of years in the San Dimas area, and so we were not far from everything that the popular, you know, younger California crowd was known for: Santa Monica Boulevard, Hollywood, and you know, all of that area. That was the 90210 era, right? You know, the show. And so some of you are listening now. Don't get caught up in your rebellious teenage years when you watch that stuff. But anyways, but that was all popular. And so, you know, we'd go down there, we'd meet celebrities. I don't know how many celebrities I met, and I don't even know why I got autographs. I think I got autographs because I wanted to sell them and think I was going to make money off it, and I never even tried. But celebrities I didn't really know, celebrities I didn't want to know about, celebrities that I was excited about, different names that would excite people. Like, oh, there's so-and-so. And I got Sylvester Stallone's autograph. I got Arnold Schwarzenegger's autograph. I got Larry Bird's autograph. And I got some autographs I'm not going to mention. But I got some autographs and you know, but I wasn't the ones like, oh, no, let's go. It was more like a competition, like who can get the most. And we were down there a lot in that area. It was crazy seeing people like crowd around and just like, I mean, these people are walking down the hallway or the street or whatever, trying to just go from the door of the building to the car that's only about 15 feet away from the door. And I mean, just bombarded with cameras and with people holding whatever they had out to get them signed. And now you can't even get close to them anymore. Now it's just, you know, they like prep ahead of time and they barricade and there's lines and there's no hope. You just get to yell and wave and that kind of thing. But I mean, it was crazy how many people would try to get their attention, and they got excited. Their hearts were stirred up over people. Let me remind you, they're just people. They're just people. That's all they are. Who need Jesus, right? They're people with money. That's not going to get them to heaven. Why aren't we as excited to know Jesus? We brag about Larry Bird. I did. I bragged about Larry Bird's autograph. Why? Why are we not excited to say, I know Jesus? Let me tell you about him. He died on the cross for your sins. He created the celebrity you're excited about. Put things into perspective. That's what it is. And I want to remind you that knowing Jesus and truly knowing Him is, you think about, I've heard the term wellspring of joy. You think about a wellspring. We're talking about an underground spring that has filled up an area and it's deep and it's full and it's cool. And it's, if you can picture it, it's refreshing and it is beautiful. And Jesus is a wellspring of joy in the life of a believer. Not a shallow happiness that rises and falls with circumstances, but a deep, steady, abiding joy that only comes from a relationship with Him. And it's a wonderful relationship. And that's what Paul had. That's what the believers in Philippi had. And that's what God desires for you to have this morning. And as we begin this journey through Philippians, again, we're preaching this morning and tonight, and this is going to be our Sunday school series for a little while. I hope we're going to see that joy is not rooted. Your joy is not rooted in your circumstances. It's not rooted in what you possess, what you have. It's not rooted in things going smoothly or well in your friends or in your job. Your joy is rooted only in Jesus Christ. Amen? And when the relationship is right, joy is real. When the relationship is strong, the joy is strong. And when the relationship is neglected, the joy fades. Did you hear me? No matter the circumstance, if you're right with God, I'm jumping ahead on the application. If you're right with God, you have joy through the circumstance. If you're not right with God, joy fades even in the small things of life. The word joy in the New Testament first appears when the wise men saw the star over the place where Jesus was born. That kind of gives you a glimpse of what joy means without even looking at the definition. The wise men saw the star, they had joy. That joy. By the principle of first mention, joy is tied directly to the presence of Christ. Wherever Jesus is known, joy is near. Warren Wiersbe titled his commentary on Philippians, "Be Joyful." And the subtitle says it plainly, even when things go wrong, you can have joy. And let's be honest, things do go wrong, don't they? Not occasionally, regularly, things go wrong in our lives. Some weeks it feels like it's worse than others. We were driving back from Oklahoma City the other day, and Chloe's air conditioner went out in her car on the trip, and so I didn't make her drive her car. I offered to drive it so I could sweat in there so she doesn't have to, and it was a hot day. But I don't know if you know this, but when you hit about speed limit 75, so the Bible says the Lord's work requires haste. That's what the Bible says. The Lord's work requires haste. I had to get back to the ministry, so I sped a little bit. And so it's biblical. And so I was going about 80, 81. I know it's about 78 miles an hour. 78, the tire started to do this. So I got to figure out what's going on there. But the wheels were wobbling. Sometimes in your life, it feels like the wheels are wobbling, like something's not right here in a week. And then sometimes it feels like the wheels come off, right? On Monday, they wobble. On Thursday, they come off completely. It's like, what a week I've had this week. But you can still have joy in weeks like that if you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Joy is still possible. If you ever feel like your burdens or problems are too heavy to carry, consider Paul's list in 2 Corinthians 11, if you know it, shipwrecks, right? Burnings, beatings, imprisonments, sleepless nights, hunger. Think about Paul. Pressure. He's the one that wrote Philippians, by the way. And yet, through all that, he had joy. Not because life was easy. That's not where joy is found. Your joy is found when Christ is near. Go to Acts chapter 16, if you would. We'll work through this background to Philippians, because these are tied together. Acts 16 is the real life of the people that he wrote to in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is written to the church in Philippi, and what we're about to read in Acts 16 are these people in Philippi. We're not going to read everything. If you want to go home and read it, it might do you some good. Between verses 6 through 34 is where we're at today. We're not going to read every verse of it, but I want you to look at verse 6 to start off with. And I want to look at the moment when the Philippians first found joy in Jesus Christ. And my hope is that it brings us back to that day you trusted Him. You remember that day when you got saved? Hopefully you had joy that day. The same Jesus who saved you is the same Jesus who gives you joy today. So Acts chapter 16, and we're going to look at how this unfolds. In verse 6, the Bible says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." We'll explain all this in a minute. "And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to" where? "Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." God led Paul and his missionary team to Philippi to preach the gospel. Paul didn't choose Philippi. According to verse 6 and those verses we just read, God chose Philippi. Paul tried to go into Asia. Holy Spirit stopped him. So he tried to go into Bithynia. God said no. And in verse 9, God gives Paul a vision of the Macedonian man that's there in verse 9 saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." It was a vision. And that vision was God saying, "I want you to go this way." And Paul obeyed and then went that way. And God steered his servant where he wanted him. And verse 12 says they arrived in Philippi, the major city of that region. It was a Roman colony, a proud city. It was a wealthy city, a strategic city. But spiritually, it was cold and it was completely empty. Philippi was the major city in the northern region of Greece. It was named in honor of Philip II, father of Alexander the Great. And like I said, it was a Roman colony. And because it was, the Philippians enjoyed the benefits of Rome. And like other Gentile cities, it was home to worship of many, many gods, lowercase g. And like other cities, it was filled with people who were in sin, their lives were in despair, and they were not, they had no joy. A city can have everything except Christ and still have no joy. That was Philippi. And after surveying the city, Paul and the missionary team discovered something that provided a great opportunity. Look at verse 13. "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." There's some women there praying. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple." Doesn't mean they were saved. They were praying. All right. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, 'If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." They go down by the river, and there's a small group of women praying, and just a handful of hearts that God had been stirring. And here in verse 14, we see Lydia and others who gathered in the meeting, listened intently, trusted Christ as their Savior. God opened Lydia's heart. She believed. She was baptized. And the Bible says this: immediately, joy filled her heart. It filled her home. Look at chapter 16, verse 40, please. Look at verse 40. Obviously, somebody's horn is going off. So if we can get that taken care of, that would be great. Everybody's clicking their buttons, and a whole bunch of horns are going to go off. So, right, at least somebody in the neighborhood knows church is going on. Verse 40 says, "And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen their brethren, they comforted them and departed." Joy filled her home. Her home became the base of operations for Paul and his team. You know what happens when Christ enters a home? When Christ enters a home, joy enters a home. Hey, you need some joy in your house? You need Jesus. You having a hard time? Are you struggling? Is there some things going on? Nobody's happy? You need Jesus. It doesn't mean there's not going to be problems or circumstances, but you're adding your problems and circumstances if you don't base your home on Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you have joy. Joy is a nice thing. It's wonderful. Despite the immediate results that spread of this encounter resistance, the gospel also spread. Look at verse 16. Because wherever God works, Satan pushes back. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, when the masters saw that they were no longer going to make money off of this woman who had the spirit of divination, they were making money off of this demon-possessed woman, when the masters saw that's no longer possible, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Wow. They brought him to the magistrates, verse 20. Said, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them in the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And you're like, "Pastor, that does not sound like joy to me." They preach God's word and they get in trouble for it and they get beaten. They deliver a demon out of a demon-possessed woman and they get beat up for it. And they're in prison now. But verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. While in the jail, they prayed. While in pain, they're in pain. Many stripes. They prayed and they sang praises to the Lord. Their circumstances did not determine their joy. That might be something you want to write down and put on your mirror or on your refrigerator or somewhere where you'll see it. Your circumstances do not determine your joy. Their joy was in Christ. Their joy was not in their situation. Joy rooted in Christ survives what circumstances cannot. Following an earthquake in verses 26 through 33, and what appeared to be a jailbreak, Paul intervened in the life of a suicidal prison guard. Verse 26 says, "There was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and that house.'" Amen. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour out of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." God shakes the prison, the doors open, the chains fall off, the jailer wakes up, he assumes the prisoners escape, prepares to take his own life. Paul cries out, "Do thyself no harm." In verse 30, the jailer asks the most important question a human being could ever ask: "What must I do to be saved?" Paul answers with a great truth: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Verse 34, they were so filled with joy Look what it says. They rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. They sang into the night. But joy came to another home in Philippi. Lydia's home and the Philippian jailer's home. Two people, two households received joy. The new believers were baptized, and this is where the new church started. These are the people that started this new church in Philippi. It's awesome. No, it is, whether you say amen or not, it's awesome. I mean, Lydia, in the midst of a lady was demon-possessed, and not her, but another lady, but Lydia gets saved, and this uproar of stuff goes on, and then as a result of that, they get arrested, they go to jail, they get beaten, and it's sad, and a jailer's about to commit suicide, but Paul and Silas, they lead this man of the Lord, and this is where the first church in Philippi started. God was building a church. God was building a joyful church in a joyless city. We live in a joyless city. Northwest Baptist Church, we live in a joyless country. We live in a joyless world. We need to be a joyful church. Amen? God can do great things with a joyful church. But W.B. Knight said, well, joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the king is in residence today. Why do you have joy? Because I have Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. He's my king. They were filled with joy. Say, well, why were they filled with joy? I need joy, Pastor. I'm lacking in joy. It's just constant struggle in our household. Well, they were filled with joy when they came into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we walked through the story in Acts. And that's why Paul begins his letter in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, the way that he does. Their joy wasn't random. It was rooted in their relationship with Jesus. The Philippian believers were filled with joy when they came into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heartbeat. Joy didn't begin for them when life got easier. Listen, joy didn't begin when circumstances improved and got better. Joy began when Christ entered their lives. You saw it in Lydia's home, joy. You saw it in the jailer's home, joy. You saw it in the first church, joy. It's not something God sprinkles on top of Christianity. Joy is a natural flow of a right relationship with Jesus. So that's where I want to press it on you. If joy is the result of a right relationship with Jesus, then, one, if joy is present in your life, if you have joy, that means Jesus is near. But it also means, two, if joy is not present in your life, something is off in the relationship. Are you with me? Something's off. Not in salvation. We believe once saved, always saved. Can't lose your salvation. It wouldn't be everlasting life if it wasn't everlasting. But in your fellowship, in your closeness. That's why Paul writes to the Philippians about their joy that they already have in Jesus. It's simple, but it's foundational. You can't have the joy of Christ without Christ. You can't have the peace of Christ without Christ. You can't have the hope of Christ without Christ. Joy is not a mood. Hello? Joy is not an emotion. Joy is not a circumstance. It's not a personality trait. Oh, they're always joyful. That's not a personality trait. Joy is a result of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the fruit. It's the result of that relationship. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? Say amen. Then you have every reason to have joy. every reason. So, question, have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? I just asked you that, but think about it. That's the first and most important question. Second, are you walking daily in fellowship with Him? This is where many believers lose their joy. You're saved. You're saved. But this is where many believers lose their joy because, not because they've lost their salvation, but they've lost closeness to Jesus. When fellowship is neglected, joy weakens. The effect of the Word of God weakens on you. Is Jesus the focus of your life? Because your joy is tied to focus. Hey, you know what? You experience joy in marriage when you're in a right relationship with your spouse. Right? You experience joy in a family when you're in a right relationship with family members. You even experience joy in your work when you're in a right relationship with your coworkers. You're going to experience joy in life when you're in a right relationship with Christ, because it produces joy. The absence of joy in your life indicates a problem in your relationship with Jesus. If joy is missing, maybe something's missing in your relationship. Tonight we're going to deal with joy thieves. Joy thieves. Later in Philippians. If I got to have your head bowed, if I close at this time. the first lesson about joy is that joy is rooted in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Lydia found. That's what the jailer found. That's what the early church in Philippi found. Hopefully you found that. Hopefully you have found Jesus. It's my prayer that God will help us to, as a church, to simply love Him more and to live for Him every day. Because you're never disappointed with Jesus. Your circumstances will disappoint you. Your plans may fail. Plans may change, but Jesus remains steady. Joy remains available always if you know Jesus Christ. But if it's been thin, if it's been heavy, if you've been distant, I want to challenge you this morning, come back to Jesus. Come back to Christ. It's not a checklist or things that you're supposed to do. It's just return to fellowship, return to a relationship with Him. He's never stopped loving you. Joy is not something you have to conjure up. It's something you return to. And maybe somebody here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You don't know if you were to die today, heaven's your home. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. You can't have true joy without Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you can't have true joy, but you can be saved. The examples we looked at, Lydia believed, she found joy. The Philippian jailer put his faith and trust in Christ. He nailed down that salvation, and he has joy. They're both in heaven today. This is where joy begins. Find your joy in Jesus. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help us to take heart in that, finding our joy in Jesus Christ. Apply it to our lives. I don't know who needs to respond this morning, but maybe somebody does. God, I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen.